Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
There is definitely a moment right now, I would say, in the church in America of divisiveness again. Here we go. And I did want to add some commentary real quick to just what's been all over the news the last 2 weeks. I said nothing last week, partly because the Holy Spirit had not laid the right words on my heart. So for just a moment, I want to address kind of the thing that's been on the news cycle, our kids are aware of, and so on. As I've aged, I've become more apolitical, and if that's a surprise to you, you haven't been here for a while. I become antagonistic towards it, whereas I used to be one who trusted in it almost as much as my own faith. And I become more apolitical. I say that because politics have become religion in America. And some of you have been seduced by it. We have our own writers, our own speakers, our own sins of the other side, our own worldviews, and we don't even realize it sometimes. And so it's become a peripheral in my life. So what I'm about to say, I want you to know is coming as a Christian and as a pastor. One of the fun things about a pastor is sometimes you get to say things you know are going to possibly be unpopular. That's why they put you up on a stage, so they get a better shot at you. But I do want us, if we are believers here, if we are Christians, the things that I hope that I am saying resonate with you and maybe makes you aware of some things that maybe we've drifted. So with that, now 2 weeks ago almost, we had a brother in Christ taken violently and publicly, leaving behind a wife and kids. A brother in Christ. We're seeing the normalization of murder as a resolution to disagreement in our country. We're seeing national and church polarization. Here we go again. I thought 2020 it was all over with. But it's being driven by a political religion, not by God. We've consumed more time with news hosts and spent more time with news hosts than we have the God of the Bible. We've also, and don't miss this, we have a younger generation shocked and grieving over a popular influencer. The thing that happened to Charlie Kirk a couple weeks ago was a wake-up moment for me because as a youth pastor 20 years, I'm used to who's the influencers, who's the most important music, all this. This was the first moment where I was like, he was popular with young people? And yes, he was. So that is very high level. That's not politics at all. This is seeing this as Christians. We would be grieved and shocked if somebody in our church was slain because they dared to talk to people they disagreed with and debate with them. I would hope that you would be shocked if one of the people sitting next to you was taken the way publicly that he was. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about a brother in Christ. And if you're like, I don't know, your heart is sinful and you need to repent. Straight up. We should be shocked. I don't care if it's a person I agree or disagree with that this happened. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19 came back to mind to me this past week. It says there are six things that God hates. You want to know what God hates? In fact, there's seven that are an abomination to him. Proud eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. We should grieve any time an innocent life is taken, whether it's police officers in York, somebody who is in trouble with the law and their life is accidentally taken. These different things should appall us because it's a life that is taken that God loves. God hates these things. He hates people that seek division, murder, enthusiasm towards sinful action, spinning truth for your purposes into lies so that you win an argument. God hates these, according to Proverbs 6. And we are a church of Christ followers, and guess what? We have people on all sides of the political spectrum in here. Some of you may be appalled to learn that, but get to know your brothers and sisters because they don't all see it the same way. And I'm okay with that because I'm unified with them in Christ. That is what's important to me. We can disagree on things, but here's one thing I'll say that, you know, again, I'm very ignorant towards who Charlie Kirk was. I'd seen him, and that's about it. Didn't know a whole lot about him. Here's the thing I'm going to give credit, and we all have to be able to give credit, is he did not have a problem having face-to-face interaction and debate with people that hated him. Now, I'm not lifting him up as some martyr saint and all this. I'm saying this. He had hard discussions with people he knew hated him and disagreed with him. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? Church, we like to defend our faith. We like to study apologetics and things like this. And we like to do it from the safety of the church rather than with the actual people who disagree with us. And that is what he did right, and that is something we should all be doing as faithful saints. So, as a church and as a leader, we need to keep the main thing, Jesus Christ. Ain't anything else, there comes my West Virginia, ain't anything else we are all grounded on together, all of you who have given your life to Christ. We're going to focus on that which unites us and put away that which divides us. If you sense somebody has a different opinion in this church, praise God that they do. Have discussion about it and love them at the end of it. If you're like, I'm never going to talk to that person or associate with that person again, that is division. We're going to condemn any violence that takes place. Like I said, police in York, murders that happen all the time in Lancaster, it seems, the Minnesota Catholic school. We have the right to condemn that because that's innocent life taken. We need to step up our commitment to Christ over cultural voices. When something happens, going to the Bible, not to my news station, or not to my podcast, or not to my talking head on TikTok. Jesus first in all things. And we got to stop avoiding conversation with people we disagree with. And frankly, we got to stop avoiding conversation with people that are drastically lost while we sit in our homes and we pray for revival. And we won't even associate with the ones that we're hoping revival happens amongst. That's like a doctor saying, well, I hope you'll get better. I'm going to be in my beach house while you try to get better. We can't expect revival to happen until we love people, especially loving where we live. I conclude with this encouragement. Last week, I reached out to several of my friends from all around the country. I said, did you see a spike in church attendance last week? They said, yeah. Like, there was a ton of 20 and 30-somethings, a lot of guys who showed up at church last week. Is that a good thing? Can you see that and praise God for that over your differences? You better be able to, because God is stirring something in this generation of 20 to 40-somethings, and some of us have been praying for it. Then rejoice in it and keep praying for more of it. And pray for those even in our own church that are in their 20s to 40s. And not just them. Hey, we got high schoolers and middle schoolers here too that need prayer. Some of them lost a hero. But God is doing something. And we can rejoice in that. So let me have a word of prayer. We're going to spend a little time in God's word and wrap up our series this morning. And so here we go. Father, I ask you to help. The devil, I know right now, wants division, has things in people's minds even now that's stirring them and is going to keep them from hearing the rest of this service. And I pray against him in this moment. He wants to rip us apart. He wants to turn us against those that desperately need you. And God, we aren't going to have it. You are our firm foundation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what unifies us. The Holy Spirit, if he indwells us as believers, unifies us, and we pray that we will lean into that, not let the cultural voices be the thing that dictates everything. You are our sure foundation. And so, God, in these minutes that we wrap up this series about a firm foundation, We ask that you would not allow us to come out of here without being changed. And we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So I mentioned there's lots of things going on right now that are dividing us. And not just that, but you see a rise in secularism in our world. It just is. Secularism is anti-God life. You don't need God. You don't address God. You toss him out completely. And the rise of secularism discourages many of us. We see people who are like, I don't need church. I've never been in a church. I don't even know what the Bible is. Whatever. Secularism can discourage us. And yet, I'm going to say this. I think today it's a reminder of what our foundation is on, and we have a reason to be encouraged. Encouraged, Dan? What's wrong with you? Let me show you why. There is a book out called Cultural Apologetics by a man, Paul Gold. Paul Gold, this might be a little small for some of you to see, and I'll do my best to relay it. Paul Gold's looked throughout history, and he saw a reoccurring pattern. Huh, isn't it interesting that history just repeats itself over and over and over again? And my dad would always tell me, right, you know, from the words of Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. As bad as things get, guess what? There were probably worse things in the past. Nothing is new under the sun. And he talked about the rise of secularism, and he said he sees this pattern often throughout history. The first thing that happens is that people suppress the truth about God. They don't want anything about him. They don't want to hear about your religion. They just tune out completely. So they begin to suppress voices that speak about faith, about Jesus, about what we believe. The second step is they empty the world of God. Now it becomes against the law to speak about God. Now it becomes you lose your job because you believe in God or you claim to be a Christian. It becomes antithetical to the faith. The next step that happens in that culture is you begin to see the disenchanted world. They get to do whatever they want because they've gotten rid of God, but they begin to see that, you know what, this isn't that great. We've seen some of the effects of that in our culture. When people are allowed to run amok, no cares about God, they begin to see how empty it is. They become disenchanted, which then an awakening desires in them. And I think we are seeing this moment in our culture and our world. Awakening for God. Who is he? Who was he? What did people used to say about him? And they begin to investigate. There's an awakening that begins to happen to the things of God again, which then turns into a returning to reality. There is a God. People begin to investigate God's word. They begin to investigate who he was, which leads to a re-enchantment where people are being revived in their faith. They're giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They're starting churches. They're alive again. And that leads to the final, which is the enchanted world, where God is the norm again. Now, I give you this pattern here because I do believe we're in this pattern. You see it time and time and time and time again throughout history. And so I believe we're kind of in an awakening moment. And that is why I say secularism, bring it on. Because I know exactly where it always ends up. People see how empty it is, and they always get driven back to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, our point today is this. It always comes back to Jesus. Always. You can't run from him. Why do they keep coming back to him? Why do we keep coming back to him? People are questioning what their lives are based on right now. We've seen this mini awakening going on. We've seen young men beginning to come back to church, become a part of the church. You see this, I've mentioned, with the Orthodox Church. We're seeing it last week. Last week, a whole bunch showed up at church for the first time. We're seeing people begin to awaken. Are you encouraged by that? Three people are. You're my people. Are you encouraged that there is an awakening beginning to happen? You better be. You better be. This doesn't happen that often. We better be praying for that to continue. It always comes back to Jesus. I have one passage of scripture that I'm sharing with you this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, I'll have it up here on the screen. You can follow along or look it up on your own. Paul says this to the church in Corinth, which is in the midst of this massively secular culture. He says this, according to the grace of God given to me, Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. This is the pastors and the elders of the church here. I laid a foundation for you and your church. He's not talking a physical foundation. He's talking about a spiritual one. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians, so he's saying there's only one foundation that is possible in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. That's it. There are no alternatives. He goes on and says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, and then he goes the opposite, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest or made known, for the day will disclose it when we are judged in the future on what we have done, what we have not done, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If you did useless work in the name of Jesus or live for yourself, it's going to all burn up and there is not going to be anything left. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If you did what God asked of you, and your life is built upon him, it's going to last, and you will be rewarded. If anyone's work is burned up, though, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through the fire. They dodge a bullet. They get just out of the way. They survive somehow, and they get to enjoy glory, but they just got in the door of heaven. A couple things that I want to point out about this, because you learn about construction from Paul and how to construct your life and how to build your life. First thing is this, life construction 101. Everyone has a life foundation. You have a life foundation. There's something that you base every decision, moral choice, viewpoint, etc. on. Everyone has a life foundation. Some of us struggle with a life foundation in this season because football season is now 3 weeks in and my Eagles are glorious and wonderful right now. And I saw this meme up on TikTok this past week. My husband gearing up to let some college kids dictate his mood for the next 4 months. Their foundation is college football. This is Tennessee. And yet it's true. That there are some people that their mood is determined by a whole bunch of college students, and some are taking more money than professionals in. They are dictating that person's mood. They built their life on this. We can build our lives on different foundations, such as secularism, humanism, pleasure-seeking, or hedonism. Yes, a political view. As I said, a political religion, where our political views form every decision and thing that's important to us. Materialism can form our foundation. I have a picture of a foundation with the brick wall, and it kind of looks like this. If we are built upon Jesus, that means that my hope in life is founded in Jesus. It always goes back to him. My purpose in life, why I'm alive, goes back to Jesus. Morals go back to Jesus. What's right and what's wrong? Well, what does Jesus say about this? My priorities, should I be living life for myself or should I be living to serve others in Jesus' name? My salvation, I can't save myself. It is Jesus who saves. My values are formed by Jesus. This is what it looks like when we build our lives on Jesus. But as I said, we also have those that build their life not on Jesus. And this is what, again, it kind of looks like. What they build their salvation, values, truth, hope, purpose, morals, priorities on something other than him. And so they get, they're atheists, okay? Let's go with an atheist or an agnostic. Their salvation is themselves. Their values come from what they think is right. Their truth comes from what they can think is right. Their hope, well, I guess I'm my only hope. And so this forms their foundation and how they view life. And Paul says to the Corinthians, your life as Christians only has one foundation, Jesus. That's it. Don't try to substitute it for anything else but him. Second thing is this. Christians only have one possible foundation, as I just said. Now, if you've been in church a long time, as I have, I've been in church since I was in existence. You know, I'm here, and I've been in church ever since. We hear that phrase and we sing things like Jesus is a firm foundation and so on. But have we stopped to think what that means? And for those of you that maybe are newer to Christianity, newer in your faith and your walk, I spell this out for you so you understand. When we say this, this is what Jesus being our foundation means. It means that I believe in his existence and person. I believe in his existence and his person. Secondly, it means that I believe in our problem of sin and his solution. Barry, do we have those slides up? Okay, I believe in his existence as a person. It's the first one. He was God in human flesh. He was perfect. Then secondly, I believe in our problem and his solution. I have a sin problem, a rebellion against God problem. I want to do what I want to do and not what he tells me to do. Even though he knows better, I kind of like doing things on my own. If he's my firm foundation, I believe that I have a problem and it needed him to die on the cross in my place and take my punishment so I could be saved. Third, I believe he is my starting point in all things. So when I'm trying to make decisions about what's my purpose in life, what is right and what is wrong, should I do this? My boss is telling me to be dishonest at work. Should I do this? Rather than making a decision based on your flesh, you're making a decision based on what does God say about this. Your hopes and your perspective are all determined by Jesus. Next is, I believe his word matters most. I believe his word matters most. There is nothing else that matters but his word. See, man's ideas lose to God every time. I'm not going to lie that yesterday I picked up a book from the library from the kids section. It was World Philosophies, Eastern and Western Philosophy for Kids. Boy, there's a page turner, let me tell you. I was kind of curious to see where this went. And it was fascinating because it talked about all the, you know, Confucius and Aristotle and Socrates and all this and how it came up with this thing called philosophy and what's the point of life. And it didn't set on an answer. Now, here's the thing. We have one view. And that is Jesus. His word, the Bible, matters most of all. Nothing else can fill the void that God's word fills in our lives. If I want instructions on life, let me put it this way. I'm going to use a board game, pretty popular right now. I won't do Exploding Kittens. I'll do Ticket to Ride, okay? Board game, card game. Ticket to Ride, very popular. If you haven't played it, we'll have to have it at a game night coming up. Who's going to know the best way to play that game? The person that made it or the know-it-all brother or sister who's twisting rules so that they can win? That doesn't happen in our house. Who's going to know better, the game maker? Yeah. God created you and I and gave us life. He knows the best way for life to be lived. Not the knuckleheads down here that come up with their own philosophies and they end out empty. At the very beginning, remember, secularism, when fully followed, eventually leads people feeling empty and they're searching for something, which is what brings them back to Jesus. Lastly, I believe his promises will happen. If God said it, I trust him. And because I trust what he says in his word, I believe he will return. I believe he does save me, not based on anything I can do. I do believe that he disciplines us out of love. I believe his promises will happen. This is what it means for one possible foundation. We believe everything that we read in the Word of God about him, and we believe he is who he said he was and everything. It always comes back to Jesus and who he was. Nothing else. Third, Christians can build waste on that foundation. Christians can build with waste on that foundation. Paul, in that passage of 1 Corinthians 3, said, hey, some of you, you know, the elders of the church are helping you build in gold and silver and precious stones. And then he throws in wood, hay, and straw. Are those going to last long in a fire? No, they aren't. And so he says, you can build with waste on that foundation. I have another picture here. Pretty firm foundation of this house. But the rest of the house is falling apart and dilapidated, okay? It was built with building supplies from a 5 and 10 store. That's for those of you that are 50 and older. It was built with stuff from Temu for those of us under 50, okay? This is a sure foundation with a bunch of waste built on top of it. And I can tell you what part of the house is going to remain, and I can tell you which part is not. Because it was not built well. And some of us as Christians are building with the wrong materials. We're not building our life in a way that aligns with our belief that Christ is the foundation of my life. We are starting to get outside sources for counsel for how we should live our life. And it has nothing to do with what Jesus says, but has everything to do with what we think is right. That is abysmal. And that house will not last. Paul says, the day of judgment will come when we are judged on what we have done, and it's all going to burn up. Be found with good building materials in your life. And then number four, the end will expose our efforts. The end will expose our efforts. Guess what? I don't know if you've read this story about the three little pigs. And I was reading this passage. I'm sorry. It's just the way my brain works. That's what came up. You got the big bad wolf coming up to the house is built with hay and all of that stuff, and he's blowing and it's knocking them down. Well, we don't have a big bad wolf that we're going to face, but we do have a loving God who wants us to honor him with his life and keep him at the foundation of our lives. And one day is going to review how we have built our lives. And all of us have to face it. That's not a scare tactic. It's just a reality. We are living for more than what this world has. If you do not anchor and build your foundation on Christ, you're going to drift and replace him with another worldview, which is not going to hold up. I'm going to read one last verse for you, and then we're going to wrap up trying to get through this and really give you just this picture. It always comes back to Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19 was another passage that came to mind for me this past week. Paul tells Timothy, which we just spent a whole bunch of weeks on in 2 Timothy, he's giving this young man that he's been mentoring this. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, that you would fight the battle well against the enemy, the devil, holding faith." And what he means by holding faith here is not just, well, I have faith. I believe in things that are unseen. This is that, but this is also the core of everything Paul has taught him, God's word. Holding on to that and a good conscience, which is how you live out what you believe. It's the building materials on top of the foundation, which is the faith. He says, by rejecting this, by pushing this away, wanting nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with his word, some have made shipwreck of their faith. That would make a great series, abandoning the ship. By rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith because they pushed it away. They want nothing to do with it. We have one foundation, and it is Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, well-known pastor, not going to give you his biography right now, but one of my favorites, he put it this way. He said, "Every man, to be a Christian, must rest his whole soul upon Christ as to eternal salvation. There must be no stuttering or stammering over that. It has to be Jesus. Don't get, you know, shaky and I don't know if I want to commit to this. You must be all in. There must be no mixing up the merits of Jesus with priests or ceremonies. No, it must be a clear, straight line. Christ for me. Christ everything for me. My sole and only hope. Any deviation here is fatal." It always comes back to Jesus. It always comes back to him. We're seeing a wake-up in our nation where people are beginning to investigate Jesus again, and we've been praying for this, and we continue to pray that it will continue on. Even this past week, I was reminded of one of the biggest podcasters in America, Joe Rogan, that I've mentioned, very popular amongst young men. Saw a clip of him where he's actually giving credit to Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ between that and believing evolution. And this is a guy that 10 years ago was an agnostic. And even he's getting piqued at some of the stuff that he's seeing and learning. And he's very typical of the young men that follow him. Something is happening. It's all going back to Jesus, which is what we prayed for. My question for you is this. Is your foundation truly built on him? Do you believe that the world is broken because of rebellion against God? That Jesus came and died on the cross in your place, in my place, took your punishment. And that if you ask him to forgive you of your sins, you have a relationship with God that cannot be broken, as Argel so well put earlier. Cannot be broken. Do you believe that? Is he your foundation? I'm going to give you a moment. In a moment, I'm going to give you a chance. If you've never prayed that prayer, the prayer doesn't save you. It's the heart change that happens. That's just your way of acknowledging what God is stirring up in you. Okay, so there's no magic words with the prayer that I give. But I want you to think about what you're going to do with Jesus at the end of the day. Before I get to that, I want to say one last thing. Those of you, high school and up, I'll throw middle school in there too. High school up to 40s, you know that this is a passion of mine. It's not that I don't care about other people. It's just I know for me, my conviction is I got to get this right. There is something stirring in your generation. And you have every reason to be excited with it, but it is a heavy responsibility. You cannot flounder with what you believe about Jesus anymore. You have the ability to change the world with what you believe if you have given your life to Jesus Christ. Be loud, be proud, love people like Jesus did, even ones that hated him. And make a difference in your generation, because I'll say this, those of us, me, 50 and older, we need you. And guess what? Those of us that are 50 and older, it's our responsibility to be praying, supporting, and coming alongside of them and not doing the doctor illustration I gave earlier where he's hoping you'll get better, but he's staying all the way over here. It's time to rub shoulders with that younger generation because they need encouragement and they need examples to follow. And it's us. No one else. I am so encouraged at what I see happening with this younger generation, and I am praying it continues. Don't stop praying for them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this generation coming up, we ask for you to do a mighty work in them. We ask that you would help them to be bold and courageous, to investigate your word, not just to say they are Christians, but to dig into your word, to be rock solid on their foundation, that Jesus is what it all comes back to, and nothing else. Lord, give them a distaste for things that they might be tempted to build upon their foundation with that will not last but will burn up. God, and I ask that even starting here in our local colleges and our high schools and our middle schools, you will continue to start this awakening that we see happening, Lord. I've heard fabricated awakenings in the past where people say one's happening and nothing's happening, but Lord, this time it seems legit. Forgive me and anyone else who doesn't take this seriously, God, or thinks that it doesn't involve us, because it involves all of us if we are believers. Convict us of being negligent. And Lord, for that generation to be encouraged and to make a difference in your name and your name only, to proudly stand up for what they believe in, and Lord, to love their communities, to love their world, to share Jesus with them. Father, I commit all of this in your name, our sure foundation. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.